Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Above all people, I have reason to live in constant thanksgiving to God for His marvelous free grace. Never has there been such a vile man, the object of such marvelous grace as I am. Never has there been such a man of utter uselessness to be called and gifted of God to preach the gospel of His grace as the one talking to you now. Man utterly without capabilities in himself for any usefulness. I've been privileged to preach the gospel of God's grace for 49 years. Oh, God, thank you for your mercy. And never has there been a better day for doing it. This is the day the Lord has made for us. I know we live in an apostate generation, in a nation and in a generation under the judgment of God, deservedly so. But if I read this book correctly, and I know I do, or I wouldn't say it. In the midst of the great apostasy of this Antichrist will worship Arminian age, God raised up His witnesses and sends reviving to His people and sends the gospel throughout the four corners of the earth. I've never been more excited about preaching and serving our God than I am right now. I know of 5 congregations in need of a pastor. And I don't want any volunteers. If you volunteer, God won't have you. God won't have you. I don't see any in this book. But God does bid us to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into His vineyard. And it is my prayer that God will raise up from this assembly and from our assembly men and send them forth to proclaim the gospel of His free grace in the power of His Spirit with this blessed assurance. God never sent a man to do anything at which he failed. God never sent a man to do anything at which he failed. If God raises a man up and sends him forth on an errand of mercy in his generation for his people, that man will accomplish the thing for which God raised him up and to which God sent him. And he may never know anything about it. I want to talk to you tonight about the making of a prophet. I'm often asked by men, how can I know if God's called me to preach? What is the call to the ministry? Sadly, that question comes most often from men who have failed at everything. And they figure that since they can't do anything else, they'll preach. And more often than not, it comes from men who are not in gospel churches, are not subservient to the cause of Christ, do nothing for the cause of Christ, but they think somehow God's kingdom needs them and God needs them. And so how do I know if God's called me to the ministry? And I usually write to them and say, He hasn't. He hasn't. You will know when God puts you in the ministry, He's called you to the ministry. And you won't know it until then. No point in pretending it's so. You won't know you're one of God's elect till you believe, until you have experienced His grace. And you won't know God's called you to the work of the gospel till He puts you in it. But there are certain things you can be sure of in the making of a prophet. Let's look at what God says here in to his servant Moses and how He deals with him in chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Now this is a remarkable sight. This is not a ivy bush he's talking about. This is not a holly bush he's talking about. This was a prickly bramble bush. All it'd take to make the thing be consumed is just a spark. Just a spark, it'd be gone. But here's a bramble bush on the back side of the desert, as dry as hay, burning with fire, and not a twig consumed. Not a twig consumed. This is a supernatural thing. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows, and am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a land, a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me. And I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now, with those 10 verses, we have a detailed description, an account given by Moses himself of God's call to Moses to be his spokesman, and of Moses' response to that call and the responsibilities he had as a man called, gifted, and sent of God as the prophet of God. Now let me state as clearly as I can at the outset. The salvation of God's elect is a matter of absolute certainty.
Amen.
The salvation of God's elect is sure. Nothing hinges upon something you or I do or don't do. Nothing depends upon something you or I decide we ought to do or decide we ought not to do. Everything about the salvation of God's elect is a matter of absolute certainty. God has arranged it. He's predestined it. He will bring it to pass. The Lord God Almighty decreed from eternity to save a great multitude of sinners for the glory of his own great name. And they must and shall be saved.
Amen.
They must and shall be saved. I was flying out of Louisville, Kentucky a few years ago. I don't remember what I was coming here or somewhere else, but a fella, one of the TSA fellas, saw that I had a Bible in my briefcase, and I was pulled aside to check my briefcase out, and he asked me, said, Are you a preacher? I said, Yeah. He said, Where are you from? I said, Danville, Kentucky. And he asked me if I knew some silly fellow in our town who wears the name preacher. And I said, Yes. He said, You're not one of those Calvinists, are you? I said, What do you mean? He said, You don't believe in election and predestination, do you? I said, Of course I do. I believe the Bible. He said, Well, why are you going to preach? I said, Because I believe in election and predestination. God Almighty has said he will save a people, and he's going to allow me to go proclaim the gospel of his grace.
Amen.
I can't save them. I can't raise the dead. But I can roll the stone away. And that's what he sent me to do. Oh, wouldn't you like to have been one of those who put your shoulder to the wall that day and pushed the stone away from the tomb that held Lazarus? Oh, now let's see what the master does. Let's watch and see. God will save his people. Nothing going to hinder that. They are elected, adopted, predestined heirs of God. We don't hedge when it comes to the preaching of God's sovereignty and grace. Election and predestination are Bible terms, and if you believe this book, you believe election and predestination. Now, you may have a lot of confusion about it, but you believe what God says in his word, or you don't know God. That's all there is to it. Another thing, the Lord Jesus redeemed that elect multitude. He didn't try to redeem them. He didn't make them redeemable. He redeemed them. With his own blood, he entered it once into the holy place. What does it say? Having obtained, having got in his hand, eternal redemption for us. Jesus Christ, by his blood, paid all the debt we owed to the law and justice of God for all our iniquity, transgressions, and sin. And God Almighty, being just, cannot, will not, and does not charge with sin those for whom Christ has died. Not one of them shall perish. Not one of them shall go to hell. They all must be saved by his grace. God the Holy Spirit, sovereignly, irresistibly, regenerates, calls, and preserves every sinner chosen of God and redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. He is called the Comforter because he comes to bring the comfort of everlasting salvation into the life experience of every chosen, redeemed sinner. He comes to comfort our hearts, applying to our hearts that which Christ has obtained for us, that which God purposed for us in the sweet experience of grace. He graciously forces sinners to come to Christ. He graciously compels the lost to believe on the Son of God. He fixes it so you just can't help it. You just can't help it. You don't so much make a decision to believe on the Lord. You just find yourself believing on him. You don't so much make a decision to come to Christ. You just find yourself coming to him. What happened? God gave you a new heart, a new life, a new nature. And every sinner who believes on the Son of God. I wrote down yesterday, every sinner who believes on the Son of God shall be saved. And I thought, that ain't right. That ain't right. Well, it is, sort of. It is, sort of. But a better way to put it, every sinner who believes on the Son of God is saved. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Faith in Christ doesn't obtain everlasting life. Faith in Christ is the result of everlasting life. Faith in Christ doesn't cause you to be born again. Faith in Christ is the result of being born again. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. And our Savior says, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Now I've read books. I'm talking about large books. Men wrote about how sinners must come to Christ. And the end result of it is the same thing it was before I read the book. Any way you can get to them, be all right. Any way you can get to them, be all right. Come on to the Savior. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. But understand this. Understand this. No sinner can, and no sinner will be saved apart from the preaching of the gospel. It ain't going to happen. Turn to Romans chapter 9. I'm sorry, Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. I want you to see this from the book of God. I know a lot of folks, they say, well, that hinders God's sovereignty. That puts a limit on God's sovereignty. If God wanted to save you by using lightning to part your hair and get your attention, he could do that. But that's not what he does. If God wanted to save you by turning you upside down and hanging you by your toes until you said, I believe in Jesus, he could do that. But that's not what he does. If God wanted to save you by causing you one day walking out in the desert to hear God speak out of a rock, he could do that. But that's not what he does. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And it doesn't save folks any other way. Romans chapter 10 verse 13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. That word call upon means worship. Means worship. Whosoever shall worship Jesus Christ the Lord, our righteousness, God our Savior, him who is the revelation of Jehovah, shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. The fact is, you cannot call upon Christ if you don't believe on Christ. That's what we just read. You can't believe on Christ if you've not heard of Christ. And you will never hear of Christ without a preacher. And no man can preach Christ except to be sent of God to do it. These things are matters of certainty revealed in the book. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. We're born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which lives and abides forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Spurgeon rightly observed, the word of this salvation avails not until it is declared in the ear. It must be published, or men cannot hear it. And not hearing, they cannot believe. And not believing, they cannot be saved. The men and women of this world are perishing for lack of knowledge. They're perishing for lack of knowledge. It is our privilege and our responsibility as God's witnesses, as God's missionaries. That's what believers are. Cass Hodgson, you're as much a missionary as Cody Groover is in Merida, Mexico. If you're God's, you are. You're his witness. That means it's your privilege and your responsibility. It is my privilege and my responsibility. It is the privilege of this congregation and the responsibility of this congregation. Every one of us who are saved by God's grace to carry the gospel of God into this generation and make Christ known to all men. That's our privilege and that's our responsibility. The Son of God has sent us here to show sinners how God saves sinners by his grace. I'm calling for us, for you and me, for this congregation, to give ourselves up to our Savior to be used of God wherever and however he's pleased to use us. Oh, I want to be used of God. Used of God wherever and however he's pleased to use me. Oh, God, just don't make me useless. Don't let me be useless. Turn to the 68th Psalm. This psalm is quoted in the 4th chapter of Ephesians by divine inspiration. Here in Psalm 68, God the Holy Ghost tells us that Christ's ascension gifts to his church includes apostles, pastors, teachers, evangelists, and prophets. That's how it's explained in Ephesians, the 4th chapter. This quotation is from Psalm 68. And it is a quotation from a psalm that speaks of the accomplished redemption of our Lord Jesus, his consequent consequential ascension and exaltation to the right hand of God. And how that he, having put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, has obtained gifts for his church and gives those gifts to his church for the benefit of his elect. The man who died at Calvary is enthroned in glory. He's received gifts of grace, gifts he daily bestows upon his church for the salvation of his people. Look at verse 17, Psalm 68. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels, 20,000 angels, thousands of angels, like they came down and took Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind. They came down to take the Christ of God up to glory after his resurrection. Thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as he was in Sinai, in the holy place. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men. Yea, for the rebellious also. I'm so glad he included that. That the Lord God might dwell among them. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. Now pause a little while to think about that. He that is our God is the God of salvation. And unto God the Lord belong the issues of death. He daily loads us with benefits. And Pastor, the benefits he's talking about are the benefits of an established gospel ministry in their midst. Oh, how blessed are they to whom God sends his word by the mouth of faithful men. These ascension gifts of Christ, as I said a moment ago, include apostles, pastors, teachers, evangelists, and prophets. Now, that needs some explanation. Because there are no continuing apostolic or prophetic offices in this day. Now, I could spend a little while talking about that, and if it needed to be in this place, I'd talk about it real firm. But just so you don't misunderstand anything, those folks who pretend to be apostles aren't. They're fakes. They're charlatans. They're liars. Those who pretend to be prophets in the official capacity as Elijah or Isaiah or Jeremiah were prophets are not. They're charlatans. They're fakes. They're liars. And I don't mean that they think they are and they just don't know. I mean they're charlatans. They're fakes. They're liars. Read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and you'll see it for yourself. In this day, the demonstration that a man speaks for Antichrist is the very same thing that in our Lord's day was a demonstration that a man spoke for Christ. They call fire from heaven and they pretend to have apostolic gifts. They can foretell the future, especially if it's got something to do with your bank account. They can heal your hangnail. They have a tough time with cancer, but they can get a stump toe pretty good. They're charlatans. They're fakes. There are no apostles and no prophets in that official sense in our day. The last of the apostles was the Apostle Paul. The last of the prophets was John the Baptist. Evangelists, as they're described in Ephesians 4, are not itinerant preachers, but what we now call missionaries, church planters. That's what a missionary is. That's what a missionary is. A missionary is not a fellow who goes to Africa or Mexico and teaches folks how to raise chickens and raise corn and gather eggs. That's not a missionary. Missionary is a man who goes and plants churches and assists those churches in the preaching of the gospel. That's an evangelist. Pastors and teachers are those men called and gifted of God for the work of the ministry, for the preaching of the gospel in a local church. They build up the saints of God in faith, edifying the body of Christ. The words might better be translated. In fact, I'm sure they would be better translated pastors/teachers. Pastors/teachers. You men who are used in this congregation, who teach here and help your pastor in the work of the ministry, don't ever get in your head that God made you the teacher here. Now, you've had a good many here over your history, and they always like to lead away disciples after themselves. Don't ever get that notion in your head. There ain't but one teacher in the local church. Amen, Brother Don, that's so. He's the pastor. And all teachers teach in subordination to that man, responsible for the teaching of the congregation. Amen. He is the man, the angel of God for his church. And if that's not the case, go find one. That's exactly right. That's your responsibility, and you don't dare give it up to anybody. That's my responsibility. I don't dare give it up to anybody. Pastors, teachers, they are the angels of the churches who teach God's people. But then he speaks of prophets. The term prophet is given as an ascension gift of Christ to his church. It's obvious that the word doesn't apply in this context to one like John the Baptist or Elijah or Isaiah or Jeremiah. Those men in that office that was terminated before the Lord's ascension. So what is a prophet, as Paul uses the term in Ephesians 4:11? The word in the New Testament refers to a man with extraordinary gifts of ministry. A man who has remarkable God-given understanding in the Word of God, in the Scriptures. A remarkable God-given ability to communicate to others that which God has revealed in his word. The prophet, is a man of keen awareness of the times in which he lives. A keen awareness of the message required to meet the need of those times. God's prophets in every generation are men like the children of Issachar who had understanding of the times. And know what Israel ought to do. And all their brethren were at their commandment. The prophets, as Paul uses the term here, this ascension gift of Christ, may be a pastor, teacher, he may be an evangelist, a missionary, but he is distinctly a prophet. He is distinctly a prophet, a man distinctly gifted of God to lead his people in crucial times, with boldness, with clarity of vision, with authority which God alone can give him. There were six of them named in the book of Acts, chapters 11 and 13, with Agabus and Barnabas and Simeon, Lucius, Manion, and Saul. All of those men were prophets. There have never been many, at least not many, true prophets. But our times cry for such men. Is there not a prophet? Are there not some today to stand in the gap and dare to speak for God? Never was the need greater, and never was the supply fewer. The prophet is a voice. A voice in the wilderness. It's his business to sound the trumpet, to proclaim the word of God. To press upon men the claims of the sovereign Christ as the Christ of God. The prophet doesn't coddle folks and mentally massage folks and all the stuff that politicians have to rub a lot of flesh. They shake a lot of hands, pat a lot of heads, kiss a lot of babies. And that's what politicians do. And that's what politician preachers do. Not God's prophets.
No.
The prophet's a voice. He comes to sinners who are rebels against God and presses upon them the claims of the sovereign Christ and demands bow to the Son of God.
Amen.
Bow to the Son of God. Either bow to him or go to hell. There's no option. Either bow to him or perish under his wrath. Either believe him or meet him in judgment. There's no option. He's nothing but a prophet, if he's a prophet. Nothing but a prophet. I read a man's lengthy obituary after he died, after pastoring for 60 years. And he and I have lots of differences. I never met him, but I read after him a lot. Differ with him as I may, his grandson admired him as a preacher. This is what his grandson said about granddaddy. He said, my granddaddy was a preacher. He got in the pulpit of his granddaddy's church. He said, my granddaddy was a preacher. Said he couldn't play baseball. He didn't know which end of the bat to use. And he couldn't play golf. He didn't know what to do with the golf club. He was a preacher. And he couldn't do anything else. He was just a preacher. But he was the best preacher there ever was. He was a preacher. God's servants are preachers, prophets. They are not much count for anything else. And if they try to be, they're an embarrassment to themselves and to others. A prophet is an unreconstructed rebel. He's an odd number in a day of regimentation. He just don't fit anywhere. He just don't fit anywhere. Get him in society with religious folks, and man, he stands out. He stands out like a like an Arab in Israel. He just, there he is. What are you going to do? Get out of here as soon as I can.
Yes, sir.
He just don't fit. He just don't fit. Get him in the world. He just don't fit. Get him in the intellectual crowd. He just don't fit. Get him in the religious crowd. He just doesn't fit. He has no patience with the religious nonsense of the age. No more so than when Isaiah, in the opening verses of Isaiah chapter 1, thundered out against Judah and Jerusalem, saying their religion was nothing but the practice of sodomy. They just don't fit. They have no tolerance, no more tolerance for religion than Elijah had for the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel and mocked their God as they danced and leaped before him. The politician has his eye on the next election instead of the nation's welfare. And if you're duped by them, you're just duped by them because you're too silly to think. I fear most preachers are more politician than preacher. They're interested in their future. They're interested in what they can get from you. They're interested in fleecing the sheep, using the sheep. Read about them in Ezekiel chapter 34 and read what God says about them. You'll read about them. They're useless men who use men. God's servants don't use God's people. They're used for God's people.
Yes,
Brother Mahan made a statement in my presence when I was just a young man. I hope I never forget it. He said there are just two kinds of preachers in this world. Those who are used and those who use. That's the only kind there are. That's the only kind there are. The prophet has no axe to grind, but he has an axe to wield. And he lays the axe of Holy Scripture at the root of every tree in the grove of the world's idolatry. He doesn't know the meaning of the word compromise. His subject never varies. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. All flesh is grass, withering grass, worthless as grass burned in the oven. Behold your God. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Salvation is of the Lord. That's what he sent to declare. As far as God's prophet is concerned, things aren't any better anywhere else. The grass is no greener in the next pasture.
No, sir.
Over the years, this will surprise you, but I've had a few places contact me wondering if I'd consider being pastor where they are or where that church is. And my response has always been no. I'd be glad to help you. But we have. We can do. I'm not interested. I am in the place where God put me. And I've been confident of that since the day I arrived on the scene. And I'm not interested in going anywhere else. And it is up to God whether he uses me for little, for much, or for nothing. But I'm in the place where God put me. And God's prophets understand that they are placed by God where God would have them, and there they serve him faithfully. His concern is for the will, the glory, the truth, and the kingdom of God.
Amen.
not for himself. Churches today look for pastors, and they're looking for scholars and specialists and socializers and showmen. We need some seers, some prophets who've seen God in his glory like Elijah and understand the nation's sinfulness and idolatry. The prophet is never popular. He doesn't pack the house. He's considered by everybody in his age as a troubler in Israel, always causing trouble. Wherever he goes, trouble follows. Yep, it does. It does. I recall years ago, a friend of mine contacted me. I hadn't seen him, hadn't heard from him in 10, 15 years. And he said, "Brother Doc, you couldn't help me in a meeting." I said, "Well, where are you pastoring?" He told me. I said, "If I come down there, I'll help you out. I'll help you plumb out." He said, "Well, come on." And so we made arrangements. I went down and preached on Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And Wednesday, he was out. That's enough. Couldn't take any more of that. But the prophet, if God speaks by man, you will know there's been a prophet among you. A prophet in your midst. Hear him or not. Love him or despise him. Nobody ignores a prophet. The prophet is never popular with the Pharisees, and he doesn't want to be. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? You and your children of them, you're the children of them that killed the prophets, our Savior said. The prophet is not popular anywhere else and is not popular at home. Four times in the four Gospels it's recorded. The prophet is not without honor, save in his own land and among his own people, his own kindred. Took you a while to find that out, but you found it out, didn't you? It's always that way. Always that way. There are not many candidates for Elijah's mantle. His path is not an easy one to follow. There are many ways of getting rid of prophets. John the Baptist's head not often is served up on a silver charger these days, but Micaiah and his kind are often tried to just shut up and say nothing. If you can't talk like everybody else, don't say anything. And if they can't get him to shut up, they'll try to promote him into something where he can't say anything. But you can't do that with God's prophets. They won't be stopped. Like John the Baptist, he's out to pull down the high places, build up the low places, and make straight the way of the Lord. His business is not to impress, but to pierce. He doesn't lecture about mustard. He makes the poultice and puts it on the sword. Others comfort the afflicted. The prophet afflicts the comfortable on purpose. On purpose. But how is a prophet made? Let's look briefly at this text here in Exodus chapter 3. Prophets are made, called, gifted, and raised up by God at the time and in the place where they're needed to prepare the way of the Lord. If God sends a man somewhere, if God, Brother Eric Richards just went back down to San Diego, I can't tell you how excited I am. I can't tell you how excited I am for it. I'm confident God arranged it, God sent him there, God gathered those people. And if God sends a man, God's fixing to do something. He doesn't send him for nothing. He's fixing to do something. Brother Frank Call, one of our men, just recently moved down to Cornelius, North Carolina. I'm excited for him. I'm excited. He's gifted. God put him there. God arranged it. Nothing sought by him or me, just God arranged it. I'm excited for him. How come? God never sends his servant or his word in vain. Never. God called Moses at the time he would deliver Israel. He called Moses for Moses to prepare the way of the Lord.
Yes, sir.
To prepare the way of the Lord. First, understand this. A prophet is a man of faith. God-given faith in Jesus Christ the Lord. Exodus chapter 3 doesn't describe Moses' conversion. Moses was converted long before this. We're plainly told in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 27, when Moses left Egypt 40 years earlier, he left Egypt counting the reproach of Christ greater than the riches of Egypt.
Yes, sir.
This man Moses, he said, well, how did he know all about that? Well, maybe his mama, maybe his daddy, maybe his brother, maybe his sister. I don't know. God taught him by somebody else. And he knew who Christ was. He knew why Christ preserved him in that ark. He knew what Christ had promised to do for his people. And he knew the 400 years was about up. And he left Egypt. He left Egypt gladly bearing the reproach of Christ because he believed God.
Amen.
No man is called of God and sent forth to preach the gospel of the grace of God who doesn't know the gospel. People, I don't know why people ask dumb questions. I know I've asked a few in my time, maybe a bunch. Now I've asked a bunch in my time. Think about it. But why do we ask such dumb questions? Folks say to me, ask about somebody like that Osteen fella. Do you reckon God's called him? Do what? I'd come as close to thinking God had called Larry Flint to preach the gospel. I'd come as close to thinking he called Barack Obama and Hillary Clinton to be an evangelical team.
Yeah.
Well, that's nonsense. If a man doesn't believe God, he's not called to preach. If he doesn't believe God, he's not called to preach. Those who are called of God believe Christ. They believe the gospel of God's grace. And they're sent of God to tend sheep. That's the second thing. When the Lord God called Moses to be his prophet, he was doing something remarkable. He was working on his third PhD in theological conflicts. He had been in seminary for 12 years and he had studied Greek and Aramaic and Hebrew. And he was familiar with all the modern and ancient theologians and is doing his dissertation now on somebody nobody ever heard tell of, and it's going to take him another 4 years and he'll be ready. No, he was serving God in the place where God put him, taking care of sheep. And they weren't even his sheep. They weren't even his sheep. Well, why would a man do that? God makes men his servants. And God prepares men as his servants by making them faithful men where they are. Did you get that? He prepares men as his servants by making them faithful men where they are, so that they do whatever God puts in their hand for them to do, and they do it faithfully. Faithfully. Moses was out on the backside of the desert tending his father-in-law's sheep. What does a fellow do tending sheep? He feeds them. He leads them. He protects them. He finds them when they're lost. He saves them from danger. He takes care of them. He takes care of them. That's what shepherds do. Isn't it a marvelous thing that God made Moses a shepherd to make him a shepherd? I said to our young men at home just recently, young men getting out of school, going to work, and I said it for the benefit of their daddies too. You who believe God, I don't care where you work, I don't care what your work is. If it's honest work, it's honorable work. I know what it is to shovel manure for a living. That's honorable work. That's all right. I know what it is to pump gas and change tires for a living. That's honorable work. It's all right. But God's people, wherever God puts you, you ought to be the earliest to arrive on the job, the last one to leave the job, and never take advantage of anything. That's just called right. We're God's servants. We're God's servants. Serve God wherever you are. and God just might use you for something else. But if you don't serve him where you are, you make a mockery of yourself and everything else if you pretend that you're going to go serve God as a pastor, teacher, missionary, something of the kind. For 40 years, Moses took his sheep and walked around in the backside of the desert thinking about God and his grace and what, Lord, I know my name Moses. I know my mama and daddy saw that I was a fair child. I was a child selected by you for special work. They named me Moses. It was arranged by Pharaoh's daughter, but they put me in the ark, and Pharaoh raised me, and I know your hand's over me, but God, what are you doing with me here? I've been 40 years in this desert, worshiping God, remembering the things he was taught on his mother's lap when she nursed him as a boy, taking care of him in the name of Pharaoh's daughter. Isn't it marvelous how God arranges things? Isn't it marvelous? Moses was tending sheep. Those men who are called of God to be prophets are willing to do anything God puts in their hands to do for his glory. Anything. Oh, what a privilege. What a privilege. That God would allow me to be a member of this congregation and mow the grass, turn the lights on, so folks come worship God. What a privilege. Well, anybody can do that. Yeah, but not just anybody will. My dear friend, Brother Bob Puntzer, he's with the Lord now. Every pastor ought to have at least one deacon like him. Two would ruin any pastor. All his life, as I was his pastor, the man was out at the church property and around the parsonage every week, several times a week, looking to see things were taken care of. When I was on the radio every day, sometimes we got threatening calls and threatening letters, folks going to blow us up and stuff like that, you know, going to kill the pastor. And Bob was, he took it serious, hadn't made much sense to it. He'd be out there while I was on radio watching for somebody to come up. Take care of things. And he often said, we can't all go preach, but we can make it easy for you to. God's servants serve God wherever he puts them and are honored to do it. No man called of God to be a prophet in Israel doesn't know what it is to worship and serve God where he is. God's promise is, I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Third, a prophet is a man who has seen the glory of God in the face of Christ. He's a man to whom the God of glory has revealed himself in his grace. Look at verse 2. The angel of the Lord Jesus, appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, let me see what this is. When God calls a man to be his prophet, he causes that man to be possessed with the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush. What's that? It's spoken of in the book of Deuteronomy. Moses spoke of the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush. The goodwill of God is the saving of his elect, the building of his church, the establishing of his kingdom for the glory of his name. That's what God's doing. And that man called of God to be a prophet is possessed with the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush. His life is lost in the cause of the gospel. He surrenders everything to Christ. Not once, not twice, all the days of his life. All the days of his life. I hadn't been in Danville but just a few months. We were not anywhere close to finish the building, but I had my office set up in the church building. And fellow I went to high school, junior high school with, he came by the office one day. I'd heard about him. He'd made a fortune. He'd made a bunch of money. And he said, I want to stop by and visit with you. I know you're pastor here, and I want to give you an opportunity to make some money. This is back in 1980. He said, wouldn't require just a few hours a week. I can about guarantee $50,000 a year. Man, I have to this day never dreamed of $50,000 a year. But I said, Steve, I'm just not interested. And he, do what? You're not interested in $50,000 a year? No, I'm really not interested. How can you say that? I have something more important to do. I've got something more important to do. Indescribably more important. God's put me here to preach the gospel. You remember when David went out and Goliath was mocking God and mocking the children of Israel? And David went out to take care of that man. And his brothers were so full of envy and jealousy, his big brother said, David, what are you doing? You just come out here to show off. And David said to his brother, is there not a cause? I'll go meet this giant and let God do what he will. I'm in God's hands. Is there not a cause? God's prophets are men separated to the gospel. God separates them to the gospel. When it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb. And they are by determined purpose separated to the gospel. I mean by that with determination. They separate themselves to the work. The man whose life is consumed with the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush seeks to make the gospel of Christ and the glory of Christ the thing that determines everything about his life. You preachers, listen to me and remember it. A pastor doesn't need to wear tailor-made suits, but he ought to be dressed clean and neat all the time. All the time. How you look reflects a great deal about the God you worship. A pastor doesn't need to live in the finest house on the block, but his house ought to be the neatest and cleanest. It's exactly right. He doesn't need to drive a new car, but his car ought to be clean and well maintained. Well, Brother Don, that's kind of nosy, isn't it? Yeah, it is. Time somebody got nosy and said something. Preachers ought to recognize they are representatives of God all the time, 24/7, no matter what they do or where they are. One last thing. A prophet is a man who's called of God to be his prophet personally, distinctly called and sent of God for the deliverance of his people. Beginning in verse 4, going through verse 10, the one speaking is Christ himself, the God of glory who appeared to Moses. And here Moses tells us how he was called and why. First, the Lord called him. Moses. And when he called him to be his prophet, the Lord Jesus identified himself with his people. He said in verse 6, Moses, I'm trusting you. I'm trusting to your care, my people. The people I've loved and chosen to be my own. The people I've redeemed with my blood. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Moses, I put my people in your hands. And Moses hid his face, afraid to look on God. I understand that. Brother Gene, God has put in earthen vessels, broken clay pots like you and me, the treasure of his grace, and trusted to our hands the care of his people. Who's sufficient for these things? I have never, not for a minute, regretted being a pastor or preacher of the gospel. Not for a minute. Not when it was most painful, not when it was most difficult, not for a minute. But I have never, ever, ever, ever thought myself sufficient for the work God's put in my hands. And less sufficient now than ever. I am more keenly aware today than I have ever been that unless God is pleased to bless our labors in study, in preparation, in prayer, and in preaching, our most ardent labors, Brother Milton, our most diligent labors are less than vanity and utterly meaningless. Who's sufficient for these things? No man. Our sufficiency is of God. And he's trusted his people and his gospel to the hands of his servants. God's elect are the apple of his eye. That means they better be the apple of my eye.
Amen.
And then in verse 8 he promised Moses that he would save his people. Exactly like he said he would. He said, I told Abraham 400 years ago, I'm going to bring them out with a mighty hand. And I'm going to set them in that land, the land of the Amorites and Canaanites and Perizzites and Hivites. Those fellows who don't know me, they've been all this time mining that land and fertilizing that land and making it rich. It's a land flowing of milk and honey. You've never seen a place like it. I've been using them to get it ready for you. Hang on, you're going out. You're going out of here. Moses, I'm sending you to fulfill my covenant promise to my people in delivering them. And with that blessed word of assurance, God sent Moses in verses 9 and 2 to deliver his people. And Moses went down to Egypt. You can't read between the lines because God didn't tell us, but I kind of sneak a peek of it now and then, as best I can. He's going down to Egypt with a mandate from God. With a mandate from God.
Yes,
with a mandate from God. Can you imagine that? God gave him some marching orders. He said, Moses, go down to Egypt and tell my people, I am has sent you. Moses said, what am I going to tell them? Tell them I sent you. Well, who do I tell them sent me? Tell them I am has sent you. And go tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Let my people. And I know he won't do it. I know he won't do it. So he won't do it with a mighty hand. So I will perform all my wonders in Egypt. I will perform all my wonders in Egypt. And Moses takes off down to Egypt. Lord! Who's going to speak for me? I can't talk. I'll send Abram. You tell Abram what to say, he'll say. But Lord, I can't do anything. I'll send my servants before you. Lord, what am I going to do? He's taking a rod. I'll make it power. But Lord, I need this. Here it is. What else you need? And you go tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And watch me work. Watch me work.
How's that?
I'll harden Pharaoh's heart. And he'll harden his heart. And I'll harden his heart again. He'll harden his heart. And he'll say, well, okay, you're right. You're going out. And then I'll harden his heart. Because I'm determined to perform all my wonders in Egypt. So that you know, and Egypt knows, I brought you out by the stretched out arm of omnipotent mercy for my glory. Oh, go. Child of God, go, servant of God, with a mandate from God. Preach the word and watch God perform his wonders in Egypt.